We've talked about a number of foundations of our faith, the things that are essential as we call ourselves Christians, or if we call ourselves Christians. And we've built on top of those foundations and one upon the other, and we've talked about God, and we've talked about God the Father and specifically, and we've talked about Jesus Christ as the Son who secures salvation. And we also need to talk about the Holy Spirit as well. One of the foundations of the Christian faith is that the Christian faith is a spiritual religion. It's a spiritual religion. Now, what this means is that our faith is cultivated spiritually. The Spirit of God works within our hearts and within our minds to apply the truths of the Scriptures to us. We read from Romans 8. Romans 8 is a beautiful, beautiful text. And when I opened to Romans 8 just now, I had memories of sitting in Windsor Manor with Bill Aiken, and just he would always have me read Romans 8, read Romans 8, read Romans 8. And Romans 8 is a great hope to us as Christians as we consider the fact that the Spirit of God works within our lives and works within our hearts and in our minds. So we ask the question today, how is spirituality cultivated in the life of a believer? Spirituality is a buzzword, right? It's one of the popular words right now when you're talking to people, if you have friends that maybe will make this statement. I am not religious, I am spiritual. Okay, you are not religious, you are spiritual. What does that mean, that you are not religious, you are spiritual? Now, in the Christian faith, we confess and gladly confess that we have a spiritual religion. We have a spiritual religion. And we ask ourselves, and we must ask, how is that cultivated? How does one call himself or herself a spiritual person when looking at the Word of God and believing the religion that is professed in the Scriptures? Now, there's a few ways in history that this has worked itself out, how this question of cultivating spirituality. And on one side of the discussion is the answer that spirituality is cultivated through symbolism and imagery. Through symbolism and imagery. And this is something that we reject in when we look to the Scriptures. The idea that true spirituality is understood when we use images and we use symbols as the way to open ourselves for work from God. We've established already in foundation number 2 that the Christian religion is a word-based religion. We said that it's God has spoken and God gives us His word, and we are committed to that word as a foundation of our faith. So how do we put these two foundations together? Here's God's word, and it's a word-based religion, and yet at the same time it's a spiritual or a spirit-based religion as well. Now, we don't think of this too often, but these two are not in opposition to one another. The Word is applied by the Spirit of God, and both of these are necessary in our understanding of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is a deeply spiritual religion, and it is also a deeply word-based religion. We have missionaries that go out into the mission fields. And often one of the first things that is done in missionaries with missionaries to unreached people groups is they make an alphabet. They take oral cultures and they begin to make them written cultures as well, because we are word-based in our faith. And yet that word has to be applied spiritually. We read Romans 8, some of these benefits of the Spirit in the Christian life. And we see from the Word of God that the way these benefits of the Christian faith are applied is through the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit primarily is a work where the work of Jesus Christ is applied to those that believe. Remember, Jesus said that He was going away and He was sending a comforter in His place. And that comforter that was coming in Christ's place, what was He to speak about? What were the things He was to talk about? Christ. He was to speak of Christ, and He was to apply Christ to the lives of those that believe. Here's a paragraph from our testimony. It's chapter 2, paragraph 7. The special work of the Holy Spirit is to apply to the elect the redeeming benefits of Christ's atonement, the outward and ordinary means through which He communicates the knowledge of redemption is the written word, in which is infallibly recorded the will of God for man's salvation. He prepares for the reception of the word and accompanies it with His persuasive power. He regenerates the elect by His grace, convicts them of sin, moves them to repentance, and persuades and enables them to embrace Christ through faith. In regeneration, He works secretly, supernaturally, and effectually. The work is in itself so distinct and necessary that without it, no evidence of the truth of the gospel, no power of argument, no persuasion of love or of terror, no human eloquence, no combination of the most favorable circumstances can be effectual in producing salvation. That shows us just how spiritual of a religion we have. What can apply the Word of God to the life of one who would believe? What can take the message of the gospel, which was offensive to the Hebrews and was foolish to the Greeks? What can take that message and make it the message by which we live our lives? Only the Spirit of God. See, there's all of these good things that are mentioned. No evidence of the truth. So you can go around the world and you can find things like the sarcophagus of James, the brother of Jesus. And you can present articles, whether that's real or not, I have no idea. They claim to have one. I don't know if it is a real item. But you could take that item and you could show articles to your friends and you could say, see, here's proof. James is the brother of Jesus. This proves that a man named Jesus lived, and you can use that as evidence. And that's not going to persuade anyone. Or the power of argument. You could go and you could get a master's degree in logic and rhetoric, and you could argue and you could show everyone the fallacies in their arguments and say, this is a straw man and this is this and this is that. And you could argue with them all day and prove logically that what you say is true, and it will persuade no one. You can attempt to persuade with love or with terror. You know, you could say, God is love. God loves you so much. Or you could say, God is angry with sin. God hates sinners. That in itself, you attempting to persuade will do nothing. No human eloquence. We could hire someone who has a great voice, and we could have them recite beautiful sermons, and it would be of no value in convincing anyone of the truth of the Scriptures. And the reason why is that only the Holy Spirit of God can apply the truths of the Scriptures to our lives. One of our foundations is that our faith is a spiritual faith. It's only applied by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that evidence is of no value. I'm not saying that logic is of no value. I'm not saying that good preaching is of no value. I'm saying that in and of themselves, they have no value unless the Spirit of God applies that to their lives. This shows us how much we need the Spirit in the application of truth. The Spirit's work is the only means that God will use to apply redemption to a sinner. The only way through the Spirit. And then consider the fact that the Spirit is the one who regenerates men and women to believe the gospel and to live the Christian life. This is absolutely essential as to what we believe. Without the Spirit, there is no life. There is no church without the Spirit. Remember the section in Ezekiel where God tells Ezekiel to go out and to preach in the cemetery. And he does that, and the bones come forward and they are rewrapped with flesh in this vision. And this is illustrating to us what the preaching of the word does. The preaching of the word is preaching life to people who are dead. And only the Spirit is able to take dead men's bones and make them live. And that's all of us. That's not just you. That's not an insult to you. It's showing the condition of humanity, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And if we think that the message of the Scriptures is any value and the biblical religion is of value, the only way that anyone will be able to hear that message is because the Spirit of God comes down and works within their heart to understand the truths of the Scriptures and to believe the truths of the Scriptures. The Spirit saves sinners and He applies redemption, but He does more. Our testimony goes on to say, the Spirit, in uniting all believers to Christ, dwells in them as their comforter, guiding, teaching, and performing in them all those gracious activities by which they are sanctified and sealed unto the day of redemption. His guidance and teaching cannot contradict anything written in God's Word, but He makes known the will of God to His people through prayer and submission to the Word. So the Spirit doesn't just save people and then leave people to themselves. The Spirit is there as a counselor, as a comforter, one who's teaching of the Scriptures and applying the Scriptures to our hearts and to our minds. And notice that as the Spirit does that, as He teaches and comforts and sanctifies and builds up, He does not ever contradict the teaching of the Word of God. So you'd never have someone that says, here's what the Bible says, but this is what the Spirit told me to do. And those things contradict each other. Never. Because the Spirit does not contradict the Scriptures, which is one of our foundations. The Spirit uses that, uses the Word of God, and applies that to our lives. So if you have friends that are in more charismatic churches, and sometimes you hear, well, you know, God told me to do this or God told me to do that. And if it's something that contradicts what the Word of God says, you can be sure that God did not tell them to do that. Because God does not contradict His Word. God the Spirit does not contradict the Word. And lastly, we see that the Spirit of God is a Spirit that builds the church and strengthens the church. The Spirit as a foundation of our faith, and the Spirit's work as foundational to our faith. He never moves the believer away from the work and the life of the church. He moves the believer into the church, and He equips them to serve the church, for the building of the church. Again, here's our testimony on the Spirit. The Holy Spirit abiding in believers unites them to Christ the head and to one another in the church, which is His body. He imparts various gifts and graces to all her members that they may serve Christ. He calls and fits His servants for their work and qualifies all officers of the church for their particular tasks. He makes effective the word and the ordinances of the gospel. By Christ working through His Spirit, the church will be preserved, increased, purified, and at last made perfectly holy in the presence of God to all eternity. So the Spirit is very interested in what goes on here. The Spirit is very interested in the life of the church. And that's not to say that the Spirit doesn't have work outside of the church. A lot of the things in nature are attributed to the Spirit as well. You know, the sun and the moon and the wind and even things like deer giving birth. Those things are attributed to the work of the Spirit in Scripture, but the Spirit in a particular way is interested in the life of the church, because the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And what the Spirit does is He imparts gifts and graces that the church may serve Christ. So you think about what it is that the Spirit has gifted you with. What has the Spirit given you that you may serve the body? Because that's what He does. He gives gifts that the body may be served. And part of that, as we see in that testimony, is that He fits servants for the work, and He qualifies the officers of the church for their tasks. So it's not just offices where the offices are called by the Spirit of God to do work, but members are equipped in being servants of Christ as well. And then the primary work is making effective the word and the ordinances of the gospel. That's what we call the ordinary means of grace. Those things that the Spirit of God says, you do these things and I will bless them. You know, Romans chapter 10 says that preaching is the primary means that God uses to convert sinners. So as a church, we say, well, what should we do in our hour together? And we look to Romans 10 and we see, OK, well, the Spirit converts and the Spirit builds up through preaching. That's probably important. That's something that we should do, because the Spirit says, I will bless those means that I have given in a special way. Those are the ordinary means. Those are the things that are the desire of the Spirit to work with in the church. And then we see also that the church will be preserved and increased and purified as well. The Spirit has started at Pentecost in a very special way, as He came down in the tongues of fire, and notice He baptized. That's what the text says. He baptized the disciples with fire, and that's a sprinkling, right? He comes down on their heads. and he baptizes them with fire, and they go out and they're preaching, and the gospel begins to go throughout the whole of the earth. And this is the Spirit's job, and it's the Spirit's goal and the Spirit's desire to see the church expand and the church made holy, so that the church may be presented to God by Jesus Christ. So the spirituality of our faith is one where we are saved through the work of the Spirit, and we're taught through the work of the Spirit, and we serve through the work of the Spirit. And as we continue to think about foundations, we see that the Spirit and the work of the Spirit is one of the necessary foundations as we consider the Christian religion and what that means for our lives. So may God be praised as the churches, even churches like ours, are seen as spiritual churches led by the Spirit of God. Amen.